come to the Lord's word, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for your rule, the people, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, bless us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Thanks, Greg. Please do keep that open there in front of you, if you've got it there. I do love when we take a moment to preach through the Psalms. I think the Psalms are wonderful because they're really the prayers of God's people, and it's living theology. It's how our picture of God actually shapes the way we pray, the way we praise, and the way we live. So we're going to be spending a couple of weeks in the Psalms, as Heidi said, and then we'll be into Leviticus. But let's pray as we come to this psalm this morning. God, this morning, would you bless us? I pray you would bless us as we open your word, as we think about who you are, as we pray to you, would you bless us? And I pray particularly you would bless us as we read your word. Would you open our hearts and open our minds to all that you would have for us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the 1700s, there was a great revival in England and in America called the Great Awakening. You might have heard of it if you know your history or your church history. It was a movement, a powerful movement marked by prayer. It was a movement marked by powerful open-air preaching. It was a movement that led to thousands and thousands of people coming to faith, a renewal of the church. It was a movement that led to great social change, particularly with care for the poor. It was a movement that changed nations, actually changed whole societies, this Great Awakening. You may have heard of names like John Wesley or George Whitefield or John Newton or William and Catherine Booth or William Wilberforce. These are all men and women who were leaders in the Great Awakening. But I wonder if you have heard of Selina Hastings. Has anyone heard of Selina Hastings? One person, yes. Student of church history, well done. Maybe you know her aristocratic title. She was the Lady Huntington. I've got a picture here. She looks a bit stern there. She sounds like a character from Bridgerton or from some kind of Agatha Christie novel, but really she was anything but. She was a fabulously wealthy aristocrat. She had all the wealth and luxury of an 18th century aristocrat. But she was also one of the biggest influences on the Great Awakening. She was basically the patron of the movement. Out of her own wealth, she paid to build a hospital for foundlings. She founded 64 churches and supported many other churches. She would actually pay for pastors, gospel preaching pastors, to be put into the pulpits of various churches that couldn't afford to have their own pastor. She would pay so that they would actually have a gospel preaching pastor. She supported global mission efforts in a time when the gospel was going out into all the world. And when six Methodist students were kicked out of Oxford for being just a little bit too religious, she founded a Bible college so that they could learn the gospel. So in a time when most aristocrats were drowning in luxury and drowning in decadence, she was a firecracker. She gave £100,000 of her own wealth to the work of God. And that might not sound like much, but in modern terms, that is somewhere between $20 and $30 million. Just think of that. One lady who gave somewhere between $20 and $30 million of her own wealth to support the work of God. She could have lived in astounding luxury And I'm sure she lived quite comfortably. But she had a supernatural zeal to use what she had for the advance of God's kingdom. She was blessed to be a blessing. And what a blessing she was. We've got this lovely little psalm today. I think I've lost my clicker there, Bron. Thank you. There we go. We have a lovely little psalm today, and I thought it would be a nice one to follow after our series in Acts. We've been thinking about the gospel going out. So the plan for today is pretty simple. We're going to look at the psalm and what it says. We're going to think about how this psalm fits into the wider biblical picture of blessing and mission. And then we're going to think about what it means for us. How do we live out this psalm today? So let's begin with the psalm. There's a prayer, and there's a reason, and there's a rejoicing. Now, is that working? Oh, my formatting's a bit bad. Sorry, I was trying to make it. I tried to fit it all on one slide, and I just wasn't sure if it was going to work. Apologies for that. So a prayer, a reason, and a rejoicing. You guys are pretty clever. It might be easier for you to hold the Bible there in front of you. I don't think you need me to chew your food for you on this one. What is the request? Right up front, verse 1, there's a request. What are they asking for? Someone just shout it out. Blessing. God's blessing. Yep, that's right. They're asking for God to bless them. This psalm is a prayer for blessing. You got it. No sooner have they prayed for blessing, they give a reason. What is the reason that they want to be blessed? Anyone there? Verse 2, why are they asking for God to bless them? Yep, so their ways, that God's ways can be known on earth and salvation among the nations. That's right. There we go. So they are praying that God would bless them so that God's salvation will go out to all the nations. Great job, everyone. You've understood Psalm 67. That's a prayer for God to bless us so that all the nations will be safe so we can go home. No. There's much more to say because I'm up the front. There's a prayer, there's a reason, but there's also a rejoicing. I want to teach you a word this morning. The word is chiasm. Some of you might know what that is. A chiasm is where it's this particular form in Hebrew writing where there's a repeated series of ideas and they sort of stagger in and there's one central idea in the middle. It looks like this. If you look at the psalm again, you can see these repeated ideas and they kind of move from outwards to inwards. Imagine going all the way up a mountain. You climb all the way up a mountain. And then you climb all the way back down the other side of the mountain. Why do you climb a mountain? Because it's there. It's so you can see the view from the top, isn't it? Like the hard slog up is so you can see the view from the top. You guys have been hanging out with Heidi too much. You climb a mountain so you can see the view from the top. A chiasm's like that. You've got these points that kind of repeat, and then it goes in, and then it goes in. And the central bit, the important bit, the reason for it all is the bit of the middle, the center, that's the juicy bit. In our psalm, it's verse 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and you guide the nations of the earth. This is about God. It's about his ways and his salvation being known in all the world. The expectation is that when the nations see the way that God blesses his people, when they see the salvation of God, when they come to worship him and praise him and fear to him, they too will rejoice. Why? Because God is a God who rules with justice. God is a God who guides with wisdom. When we come under the rule of God and we live in the blessing of God, there is no more joyful place to be. What do we see in our world, though? We live in a world that has rejected the rule of God and is missing out on his salvation and his blessing. And what is the result? Exploitation, injustice, and folly. That's what we see all around us in this world, isn't it? Exploitation and injustice and folly. Now, this psalm isn't pointing the finger or, you know, not tutting at the world. It is simply saying, God, would you bless us and would you show the world your goodness and your wisdom and your blessing too? It's inviting the world into the goodness of the blessing of God. And I want you to note this. The blessing is explicitly physical and material blessing. The blessing of verse 1 is seen in the end, verse 6. The land yields its harvest. What were they imagining when they were praying for blessing? They were praying for full barns and for overflowing vats and for tables that were rich with food. Physical, material blessing. And I've got to say, I must admit, this actually makes me nervous. I think I've lost my clicker again there, Bron. I'm not sure what's going on. I must admit, it makes me nervous. I really hate the so-called prosperity gospel, that idea that says that if your faith is strong enough and if you are good enough, God is going to make you healthy and he's going to make you wealthy and he's going to make you successful. I think that is a modern heresy that destroys people's faith, and it puts a worldly idol in the place of God. But yet this psalm prays for material blessing. Let's think a bit wider about the biblical teaching about blessing, because it is clear that the Bible talks about a God who blesses his people. The psalmist is actually weaving together two Old Testament promises here. First, he's quoting the blessing that God commanded the priest to speak over the people in Numbers. So this is from Numbers 6, verse 22 to verse 27. If you grew up in a certain kind of church, there'll be very familiar words. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." God is a God who blesses his people. Blessings of good crops and healthy children and safety from their enemies. The blessing that's about God's provision and about God's protection for them. Now, you could see this as an exclusive promise to the Israelites. He's going to bless them and them alone. But now, compare this to the promise that God made to Abraham about 400 years before. So 400 years before this blessing, God blessed Abraham. This is from Genesis 12. God says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Again, there's lots of provision here. There's lots of protection here, but don't miss the bit at the end. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God sets apart and blesses Abraham, but he does it so that all the nations will be blessed. God had a plan to bless all the nations. How should that affect how we see God's blessing and his provision? How should it affect the way we see the nations? When we get to Jesus, Jesus says quite a lot about wealth. On the one hand, Jesus reiterates in the most tender terms that God loves his children and provides for his children. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God is a father who delights to provide for his children. God hasn't stopped blessing his children. But Jesus also recognizes the way that we twist wealth to pursue other idols. In the same chapter where there's this wonderful promise of God's provision, Jesus says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and when thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says in Luke 12, "Watch out Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So Jesus assures us God is a loving Father who delights to give his children good gifts. He delights to care for their needs. But Jesus also recognizes the way that we try to hoard and accumulate wealth so that we can pursue the things that our hearts desperately crave: power and control and comfort and acceptance. If you want a litmus test for what you really worship, what do you instinctively do when you have a financial windfall? Where does your mind immediately jump to? That's a good indication of what your heart is longing for and what you really, truly worship. What do you selfishly crave when you feel like you don't have enough? Your heart will jump to what you worship, what you treasure. Psalm 67 here, it reflects a heart of faith, unashamedly praying for God's blessing, but anchoring that blessing in the worship of God and the blessing of the nations. It is a warm and it's a generous and it's a joyful psalm because God is a warm and a generous and a joyful God. In fact, the bulk of the psalm, apart from the last verse and the first verse and the last verse, it's really focusing on reaching out to the world. The bulk of the psalm is about praising God, and it's about joy, and it's about justice, and it's about the fear of the Lord. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why this psalm is a psalm of faith. That blessing is really a reflection of what their heart treasures, the living God and all that he is. But we need to go further. Jesus' death and his resurrection takes our view of blessing and it blows it wide open. Jesus doesn't just promise physical, material blessings. Jesus invites us into eternal life with eternal blessing. Listen to these words from Ephesians 1. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." A little later he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." What do you see there? Praise and eternal blessing and salvation for all the nations. Well, listen to this in 1 Peter 1. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Praise for God and the blessing of an eternal inheritance. A little later, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That blessing leads us to declare his praises. It's an echo of our psalm, blessing and praise, and an invitation to the nations to come and know God, come and praise the living God. Let us declare his praises. To finish today, there's three things I want to urge us toward. Generosity, a bigger spiritual vision, and a desire for others to know salvation in Jesus. Let's talk about generosity. Now, this psalm is shameless in its request that God would bless them, but it also joyfully says we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. This psalm challenges us to be generous, to receive the material gifts that God gives us and to use them to bless others. It would be the height of hypocrisy if we declared in verse 4 to God, "You rule the nations, you rule the peoples with equity," and then everything about our lives suggests rampant, greedy exploitation. That would be hypocrisy. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He says, "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they've freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now, Paul is writing to people here. They're not farmers. He's writing to people in the city. But Paul is saying, you've got to see your wealth, all the material blessings that you have, see your wealth as a stockpile of seed that you can scatter to bless others. And God will give you all you need, not just to cover your bills, but to be generous, to do good. God's blessing should make us thoughtful and prayerful and generous to bless others. We are blessed to be a blessing. Secondly, we need a bigger spiritual vision of blessing. Why is it? Why is it that we can hear those words in Ephesians, those words that I read earlier, that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ? We can hear those words, and yet we can feel neglected and we can feel deprived and we can feel hard done by. Why is that? Why is it that we can hear Peter say that we have been born into an inheritance that can never perish and never spoil and never fade, and yet we grow anxious and jealous and competitive? Why is that? Because those blessings don't feel tangible to us. They don't feel real to us. Instead, we see an ad and we feel like we have to have that thing now or we'll never be happy. Or we read a headline and we're filled with fear that we won't have enough. Or we compare what we have with what our neighbors have and we have this feeling of jealousy. That all feels more real to us than what we're given in Christ. We need to ramp up our gratitude for God's provision and our anticipation for all eternity. Let me give an example. It feels really silly to say it, but hopefully it'll help you. Often when we go on holidays, we go somewhere nice. I see a bunch of beautiful holiday houses. And I must confess, I've often had this overwhelming feeling of jealousy and unhappiness. And it kind of kills the holiday, to be frank. I would love to live in a house like that. I would love to own a holiday house like that. I can't even afford to stay in a house like that on our holidays, let alone having a house like that. And it's startling how keen and how pervasive that feeling of envy and jealousy and greed is, and how much it hangs around for me. And in those moments, I need to remember, not just cognitively, but I need to remember emotionally and viscerally that I have an inheritance that far outweighs the best that this world has to offer. I have an inheritance that far outweighs the best holiday house you can even imagine. All the good and beautiful things of this age, they will spoil and they will perish and they will fade. but I have been promised an inheritance in Jesus, so satisfying, so enduring, so complete, it will far outweigh anything that I could have or be given or share in now. I've got to feel that. I need to remind myself and to feel that. The blessings that you are given in the gospel, they need to carry more weight in your thoughts and in your emotions than any worldly rival. And that is a battle that we need to fight. And quite frankly, the world kind of is set up to stop you doing exactly that thing. It's a battle. But when you reach the point where you can appreciate a good and beautiful thing without it being a craving that you must have, then you can know the freedom of living in the blessing of God. The freedom that comes living in the blessing of God. And this, I think, extends to how we minister to people. We need a bigger spiritual vision in our ministry to people. In our prayers, we often spend the bulk of our prayers for ourselves and for others praying for physical and material and temporary comforts. And all of that is good. All of that is good. But how many of our prayers extend to the far richer, greater, eternal spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? We don't feel it, and so we don't feel it for others. These are blessings that we need in Christ. So when someone asks me to pray for healing, do you know what I pray for? I pray for healing because they've asked me to pray for healing. We should pray for that. But we don't want to stop there. I want to pray, just as I've prayed for healing, that they would have an absolute confidence, that they will rise to new life with Jesus, that in the gospel they have the promise of a new body that will last them for all eternity. I want them to know that blessing. When someone asks for comfort, we should pray for comfort. We should pray for that. But we should also pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would keep their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. When someone is struggling financially, we should pray for work. We should pray for money. Of course we should. But we should also pray that their hearts would be able to trust in the good Father who delights to provide for his children, that they would pull into him and know the blessing of a Father who delights to meet their needs, that they would receive the internal inheritance that far outweighs anything they could have now. Ultimately, we pray that people would come to know and experience eternal life that only comes through Jesus. And that's the last thing I want to draw out for us. We should have a concern for the salvation of all people. We pray for blessing, but just like the psalm, we pray for blessing so that the world might know the living God through Jesus Christ. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, he put it like this. He said, "The whole church, each little company may rightly pray, 'Bless us.' It would, however, be very wrong to let our charity end where it begins, as some do. Our love must make long marches, and our prayers must have a wide sweep, and we must embrace the whole world in our intercessions." Isn't that beautiful? Our love must make long marches, and our prayers must have a wide sweep. Don't let it stop at blessing for you. That's what this psalm does. It urges us to pray for blessing so that the whole world might know the blessings of salvation and life with Jesus. Anything less is robbing people of the one real eternal thing that they need more than anything else: eternal life through faith in Christ. So I want to urge you, don't let the way that you pray, or the way that you are generous, or the way that you praise God, or the way that you love your neighbors, don't let it fall short of the heart that God has for the world. We are blessed to be a blessing, and the greatest blessing of all is found in Christ Jesus. It is in him that we have all the riches of grace and forgiveness. It is in him that we have every spiritual blessing. It's in him that there is an eternal inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. Let's pray for that and share that and hold out that. Hold out that blessing. Let's pray. In a moment, we're going to sing this again, but I want to just pray for us, Psalm 67. Oh God, would you be gracious to us and bless us? Would you make your face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, that your salvation might be known among all nations? May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and you guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the land yield its harvest. God, would you bless us? God, bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.